you were here last week, we read all of chapter 1. And just to introduce the text as we read, we are picking up after Samuel has been dedicated to the Lord. Samuel is worshiping in the presence of the priest Eli. And now, in our reading, we're going to pick up reading about Eli's sons. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the men who was to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed in a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of to the tent of meeting. He said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is not a good report I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor with the Lord, and also with man. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to this text this morning, we read of awful things done in the context of your worship, awful things done to your sacrifice, awful things done to your people, awful things done by your people. Father, would you encourage us this morning to see you at work, that we would not be dismayed by these things, but instead we would see our sovereign God working among his people, judging wickedness, and that we would see righteousness prevailing. Father, I pray for myself as I preach this text. Would you give me boldness in your text? Would you give me clarity as I speak? Would you protect us from anything that I've prepared that is not right? But instead, would you preach to us this morning? In Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. James chapter 3 says that not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That's a sobering text. Who wants to be judged with greater strictness? I don't know anybody who truly wants to be judged with greater strictness. Yet we see the high priest's sons in our text treating the Lord's worship with contempt this morning. This is a very sober and somber reading that we've had. But it doesn't leave us in distress. It doesn't leave us dismayed. We see God's redemptive plan continuing to unfold in the text. And we'll see that he will judge wickedness and that he will raise up for himself a faithful servant, a faithful priest. We'll see Samuel later on in the book of Samuel. We see Samuel growing into a man who faithfully serves the Lord. We see the house of Eli get cut off from their role as priests. The Lord is at work. A different household will be the high priest, the house of Zadok, the whole reign of David. We see the Lord at work. The Lord raises up Christ in his incarnation, and we see him in the book of Hebrews presented to us as the great faithful high priest who doesn't need to make offerings for his own sins because he is sinless. The Lord is at work. So as we read this very disheartening text, remember that. Place your faith in him. Revere his holiness. This text is meant to make us worship a holy God. Those who do these things to the Lord will be judged with greater strictness. And that's what happens to these men. That's a lot heavier than the Spider-Man quote that you may be more familiar with great power comes great responsibility. Just take that and amplify that, right? This is before the Lord. This is serious business. It's very disturbing when we see those in church leadership fall. In the last several years, we've heard story after story of church leaders falling, different types of corruption, often adultery or just abuses of power. I personally know several men who have made headlines, and it's not a good thing. It's not a joyous thing to hear. And even church support staff embezzles funds at times. I've also personally known this to happen. I've been in a church where this happened. Those who are to be stewards of the worship of the Lord often treat it with contempt. It still happens. These were not the last men to do this. They were not the first men to do this either. Do you remember Nadab and Abihu? Also sons of the high priest. And what happened to them? They were struck dead. This is a serious thing that we are talking about. So it shakes us when we see these things happen. It shakes us to see leadership fall. And it wounds the church and it does harm to the reputation of God. How many people have weaponized the failures of Christian leaders to attack the church? Even the world knows that these sorts of things should not happen. The world judges unfaithfulness. Recently in headlines, we've seen at a Coldplay concert, there was a couple of people who were cheating on their spouses and caught on film. And the media had a field day with it, mocking them, judging them, but judging them with mocking and laughter, judging them by making parody videos of these people caught on camera. If you're not familiar with the story, it's a man and a woman who work at a business. The woman's in HR, and the man, I can't remember his role, I don't really care. But he has a high role in the organization, and he winds up resigning probably before he's fired. And the world judges it, but not with the strictness that the Lord would judge such things. We judge unfaithfulness. We know that justice should prevail. Everyone has a sense of that. But we don't understand the gravity. We understand the reality of the need for judgment, but we don't understand the gravity of judgment. We don't understand the gravity of God's judgment, or we would be more faithful to the Lord. And as I said, it shakes us when we see leaders fall. But where are we placing our trust? Do we place our trust in men? Men who can fail us? Men who will fail us? Or do we place our trust in the Lord? So this morning, I want you to place your trust in the Lord who raises up faithful men, but he's not dependent on these faithful men. He's not dependent. When we see these failures, the Lord deals with it, and he continues his plan. There's no plan B, by the way. The Lord doesn't say, well, these men have failed, now I need to do something else. Jesus was the plan all along. So as we look at the text, we're going to see the faltering priesthood here. We're going to see the house of Eli and the failures within it. We're also going to see faithful pilgrims, the faithful pilgrims we saw last week in the text. We'll revisit them. And also the foreshadowed priest, Christ Jesus. I'm not going to save that for the end and have the big reveal that, here's Jesus. I want to lay that for you now. Keep Jesus in mind. So let's first look at the faltering priesthood. We see them in the beginning of our reading, and then as we read, I don't know if you notice this, but as we read, it goes back and forth between Samuel, the glimpses of Samuel, and then this priesthood, which is awful. Then this little glimpse of this little boy who's serving the Lord, and then it goes back and forth, this little spark of light in the midst of this faltering priesthood. But we're introduced to these men as they're sons of wickedness. They are called worthless men, or more literally, sons of wickedness. They lack moral character. They do not fear the Lord. And there's a bit of irony here, because in the first chapter in last week's text, Hannah is seen praying before the Lord. She's in front of the tabernacle praying. She's distraught. Her enemy has been provoking her. And she goes to the Lord praying silently, but moving her lips. Do you remember that? And Eli comes out thinking she's drunk and calls her a worthless woman. The same word here to refer to Eli's sons. And her response to Eli was, no, I'm no worthless woman. I'm a pious woman. I'm praying to the Lord. Eli had mistaken her for a worthless woman. Yet his sons are worthless men. The text tells us that his sons are worthless men. There's irony here. Just one chapter later. Are we clueless like Eli? Can we show a blind eye to this sort of worthlessness? Yes, we can be just as clueless as Eli to not see that. Are we quick to find the faults in others and miss the ones that are close to home? Eli's sons' sins are great. They are wolves in shepherd's clothing. They take advantage of the sheep that they should be caring for, this flock that's been put in their care, this task that they have at hand. They've treated it as an opportunity to gain, stealing portions of the sacrifices, exploiting the worshipers. The text says that they would send their servants out to steal from the people as they were sacrificing. It said they would do this to all who came. Last week's text, Elkanah's family comes year after year, faithfully coming to offer their sacrifices. Well, now we're learning that as they were doing this, the people were being abused, yet they were being faithful year after year. I'll get to them in a moment. The faithful family there, coming year after year, yet these abuses are happening. And the priest is sending his servant in, and they come to steal meat for the priests. They use a three-pronged fork. This is not the method laid out in the Levitical law for the priests to be provided for. The priests were supposed to get some meat, but not this way. There was a portion allotted to them. Yes, you get some breast meat. You get the right thigh. It's specific meat cuts that they are supposed to be given. It's orderly worship by the Lord where he has said, this is how you should do it. And that's so the people can offer to the Lord and also willingly offer of that sacrifice to the priesthood and provide for them. But the priests were not content with this. Instead, they came and they snatched from the people what they wanted, stealing portions of the sacrifices. What should have been a joyful opportunity for people to come and worship the Lord is now disrupted as these men interrupt that worship and they steal. And they exploit, the worshipers were even told in verse 22 that they are committing adultery with those serving there. They are exploiting every aspect of this. And these men were in a position to know the gravity of their sin. I said earlier, the world does not know the gravity of sin. These were the priests of the Lord. They should know the gravity of what they are doing. These men defile their own souls. They hurt God's people, and they hinder the worship of the Lord. They are treating the Lord's worship with contempt. How, when we read something like this, or when we see leaders in the church fail, how are we to respond to that? How should we handle this sort of scandal happening in the Lord's church? Well, first, we must trust that the Lord judges the wicked. We must trust that. Hannah's song at the beginning of this chapter, we skipped Hannah's song, but in Hannah's prayer or her song, she exalts in the Lord. And as you read through the beginning of chapter 2, you see that the Lord will deal with his adversaries. In verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, it says. We trust that the Lord will deal with these men. So we must start there, trusting the Lord, but also praying for and holding our leaders accountable. In the text, we also see Eli's empty words to these sons. So we must hold our leaders accountable. What does Eli do? He's the high priest. Does he hold his sons accountable? Let's look in verses 23 through 25. I'll read those once again for us. Chapter 2, verse 23, and this is Eli. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear from the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" And then, of course, they would not listen. So Eli does have a word for his sons. He gives a verbal rebuke to his sons, saying, "What are these things I'm hearing about you? I'm hearing awful things spreading throughout the land." At this point, Eli's pretty old, in his 90s, speaking to his sons. And we don't know how distant he was from the action, how disconnected he was. At the very least, he's hearing the reports. He says, "I'm hearing bad things. The reputation's bad about our house. You're bringing a bad report on us." So he gives these words, and if you read pretty much every commentary you read, the common consensus is that his words are empty. He gives them this rebuke, but they are weak words. It's just a verbal rebuke. If you'll notice, the priests harden their hearts. They don't repent. And there's no action by Eli ever taken against them. They continue to abuse the people of the Lord. They continue to have contempt for the Lord's worship. And they continue to serve as priests until the Lord takes them out. Eli does not have any discipline for his sons. So we see the empty words of the father there. And the sons' hardened hearts that hear the Lord's word, they know the Lord's word. They hear the word of their father, and they ignore it. So we're told that God gave them up to their sins. It pleased the Lord to kill them because of their sin. This is like Romans 1. We're studying Romans. We're working through Romans right now. When Pastor Parker comes back, we'll resume in Romans. And in Romans chapter 1, what are we told? But that because of the wickedness of man, God gives him over to his sin, gives him over to the judgment which he is plunging himself right into. And that's what happens with these two men. Their hearts are hardened. They have hardened their hearts against the Lord, and the Lord has hardened their hearts against him. They do not know the Lord. They do not fear the Lord. They have no regard for his worship. What a terrible description. They do not fear the Lord. Not only are they called sons of wickedness or worthless men, but it also says they do not know the Lord, and they're serving in the Lord's house with no fear of the Lord, no regard for the Lord. They do not know the Lord. They have hardened hearts, and they do not know the Lord. Does that sound familiar? That's like Pharaoh. The description given of them is very similar to Pharaoh. Would you want Pharaoh serving in the house of the Lord? No, you would not. He would need to be removed. He would need to be taken out. And like Pharaoh, with hardened hearts, they are judged by the Lord. Now contrast that to David. David sins as well. David's in a place of leadership, and if you remember, David has a great sin. He commits adultery. He even has the husband of that woman killed in battle on purpose to try to cover up his sin. David's sin is great. But when he's confronted with his sin, does he harden his heart against the Lord? He says, "I have sinned against the Lord." He confesses his sin. And Nathan says to David, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." Look at that contrast there. You have the hardened heart of these priests, but then the repentant heart of David. So what does God's judgment on these faithless priests teach us? It teaches us to flee from sin and to revere his holiness. Flee from sin like David. Revere the holiness of the Lord. It also teaches us that God's justice demands that we be holy before him, and that God's holiness demands justice. The wages of sin is death. But the grace that is offered through Christ is that he paid the price. He paid that death for those who turn to him and to place their faith in him, so that we would hear, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." So what's the takeaway here? It's good that God's justice prevails here, but it's also a call to us to repent. Don't harden your heart like these men, but instead place your faith in Christ. It's a bleak picture of sinful priests, but up against that, we have that spark of Samuel threaded throughout the passage, representing that faithful family who have dedicated that boy to the service of the Lord, and the Lord's sovereign plan of redemption playing out in the midst of this bleak picture. And so we see the covenant family's faith in verses 19 through 21. And so his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him every year. And each year she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Every year they're coming back. And remember, Hannah was a barren woman, and she dedicated this boy to the Lord before he was even born. When she was praying to the Lord, "If you'll give me this boy, I will raise him up as a Nazarite. I will dedicate him to you." And the Lord blesses her with this boy. And what does she do? After he's been weaned, she brings him to the Lord. She dedicates him to the Lord. And he remains there. And we know that he remains there because each year she returns to him, bringing him a robe. She was faithful to what she said she would do. And the Lord was faithful. This boy is serving faithfully, bringing honor, surely, to his mother, who had felt shame. When she did not have this child, she was mocked by her rival. It was a bitter time. But now she has this boy, and he is serving faithfully before the Lord. And we also see that the Lord blesses her and her husband with more children because they were faithful. Now, this is not some type of transaction where she dedicates one boy to the Lord and the Lord gives her five. And that's like she's sowing this child in faith that the Lord's going to give her five children. The Lord was under no obligation to give her five children for dedicating Samuel. The Lord would have been faithful if Samuel was the only child she ever had. But nonetheless, the Lord is kind and he's gracious to his people. And he blesses them with an abundance of children. And year after year, she brings this robe to Samuel. Year after year, they are bringing their sacrifices, even though they may have the priest lackey come with a fork and steal of that sacrifice. They come faithfully each year. God blesses those who trust and obey him, not out of obligation, but out of grace. We can't manipulate God, but out of his character, he blesses his covenant people. Out of his faithfulness to his covenant, he is with you, his covenant people. And we can anticipate his steadfast love to be with his covenant people. Consider that as we raise our children in the word, as we raise our children whom we've baptized, we trust that the Lord is with his covenant people. So we raise them up in the Lord with the hope that they would remain in his service, with the hope that they would serve the Lord all their days, just as Samuel serves the Lord all of his days. Consider Samuel's humble service in the text. He's a little boy presented to us in a linen ephod. The linen ephod, this is just a, you know, it's worn over his chest, this area. And if you think about the ephod of the priesthood, we often think about the one that's got stones in it and it looks more royal. It's got metal and stone. That's the one that you may think of when you hear of an ephod mentioned. But this ephod is just a humble linen ephod. We see him humbly serving as a child, as we're told of these two men, which would have been older, higher in stature than him, abusing their posts. But Samuel's humble service interrupts the text with glimpses of a Samuel who is growing in serving, growing in favor with people, growing in favor before the Lord. And this little boy in a robe will eventually become a man in a robe, telling Saul that the Lord has rejected him from being king. And if you'll remember, what does Saul do to that robe? Saul clings to that robe and it tears. And Samuel tells Saul, "The Lord has torn this kingdom from you, just as you've torn my robe." That robe stays with him. The faithfulness of his mom dedicating him has stayed with him all of his life. And he continues to serve. And he is boldly serving. He tells the king how it is. And when the king is unfaithful, he puts the king in his faith, in his place. He corrects him in that case there. The king has been unfaithful to the Lord. The Lord says, when you come to conquer these people, take them out. But instead, the king has taken spoil for himself. He has taken captor this king he was supposed to have been a servant of the Lord. Saul was supposed to have been a servant of the Lord in that. That's 1 Samuel chapter 15, by the way, I'm referencing. But Saul had not been faithful. Yet Samuel was a faithful servant of the Lord. And he continues to be all of his days. He'll be an old man in a robe who dies. And all of the Israelites will gather together to lament his passing. He was faithful. The Lord promises to raise up a faithful priest later on in chapter 2 that will serve his anointed forever in verse 35. He will not be of Eli's house. So it seems like we're anticipating Samuel, because Samuel's laid out to us as a faithful servant, and he indeed will be a faithful servant. But ultimately, Samuel, Zadok, go down the line, they're just foreshadowing, pointing us to Jesus, who is the faithful high priest. So let's look at the foreshadowed high priest, God's provision, Christ. All of the priests are pointing us ahead to Christ. And we need a faithful priest. We see in verse 25, these men are not faithful priests. But we need a faithful priest. Hophni and Phinehas were clearly sinners. And then the book of Hebrews reminds us that all of the priests were sinners. All of them had to make atonement for their own sins before they had to make a sacrifice for themselves before they made a sacrifice for the people. And we see Hophni and Phinehas representative of men who clearly were not concerned with their own sins, but instead were abusing the people. Contrast that to Christ, who is sinless and can make a sacrifice for us once and for all, as Hebrew tells us, that continually this priesthood, they were making sacrifice after sacrifice, priest after priest. The priest would die, and then you would need a new priest. But now we are presented with Christ, the faithful priest in the book of Hebrews. He is the promised faithful priest. We see the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan in Christ. He has not abandoned his people. He's not left us with faulty leadership. He has provided us with Christ, who is ever interceding for his people. Who can make atonement for us if we sin against God? Christ. Christ can. He is the prophet, the priest, and king, holding office permanently. He is holy. He is innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, Hebrews 7:26. And he intercedes perfectly, Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw to God through him. God himself is the one interceding for us. So if it was disturbing to you to see the faulty priesthood in the text, and it is a disturbing thing, be comforted, because we have a great high priest. The faulty priesthood is gone. We have a great high priest. And we gladly submit to the authority of our faithful priest. He calls us to repent of our sins, and so we trust in his intercession on our behalf. And we are called to live in reverence for his holiness, not as Hophni and Phinehas, who just disregarded the sacrifice of the Lord. But instead, we treat it with great care. This is not in my notes, so it's going to take me just a moment to flip over. But Hebrews chapter 10 gives a similar warning to us. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, but I'll read it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. Pause there. Does that sound like Hophni and Phinehas to you? It should. But the same warning is given to us. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. These men were adversaries of the Lord, which Hannah points out in verse 10. And now we see this word adversaries coming up again. Verse 28, Hebrews 10, 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And then verse 29, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of living God. Hophni and Phinehas were treating the sacrifice of the Lord with contempt. Hebrews 10 helps us to contextualize this. When we disregard the blood of Christ, we are doing the same thing. These men deserve judgment. As we read the text, we say, yes, those men are trampling underfoot the sacrifice of the Lord. Yes, they are treating the Lord's worship with contempt. When we disregard the blood of Christ, we are doing the same thing. And the same type of warning is given to us in Hebrews 10 that Hophni and Phinehas receive. Do not harden your heart against the Lord, but instead hear his word tell you of your guilt. Confess your sin like David. I have sinned against the Lord. And hear him tell you, you will not die. Your sin has been put away. Turn to Christ. Trust his intercession. He mediates perfectly. The same one who is the sacrifice is the priest and is the Lord. He intercedes perfectly for you. Trust him this morning. Rest in his perfect priesthood, not in human leaders. They will fail you. Well, Christ in his humanity would not fail you. Any other man will. Okay. Preachers will come and go in your life. Don't put too much stock in any preacher. Don't follow them. If they move off, don't follow. They will fail you. Follow Christ. Christ is with you always. Be faithful pilgrims. Remain faithful in your worship. Don't let unfaithful men be excuses. Don't let unfaithful believers take you away from the faith. But raise your children to trust the Lord, trusting that it pleases him to bless those who are faithful to his covenant. And rest in that faithfulness. Revere him. There is none holy like the Lord. Father, would we be in awe of your holiness this morning? That we would see your worship and be zealous for your worship. That we would long to see you judge wickedness, but at the same time, see our own wickedness and be able to rest in Christ, that we would flee to Christ, that we would repent, that we would trust in your provisions, in your intercession as high priest, Lord. Lord, you've done what no one else can. Would we remember your steadfast love to your people, how you hold us in your covenant, how you bless us? Would we be an obedient people that we would receive your blessings from you? Help us to trust you. You are at work. Father, strengthen our faith this morning. In Christ we pray. Amen.